Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Kit Sheehan. Happy Father's Day. you may have seen over years the number of people that believe in God is going down, but that's not really the key metric or key measure. It's the people that walk by faith daily in dependence on the Holy Spirit. And we've seen like our church, Robbie Dean's church, other churches, the church attendance has declined. So we know that there are bad things in the world, and we're due for probably some economic problems ahead. But we'll look at God the Father and depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. We're His children, and He doesn't give us bad things. He gives us good things. So we'll depend on Him and not be worried about what's in the world. Let's see here. I'll get to that later. I guess we can just go ahead and get into prayer. Thank you, Father, for a nice hot day. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for keeping us in the world, even though there's bad things all around us. It's how you can show your grace to us, your loving kindness, how wonderful your word is, how wonderful your grace is. We're so grateful, Father. Thank you. Pray for me, Father, that you'll give me words to say that might communicate, be helpful for those that listen. Pray that those that listen will walk by faith, will depend upon the Holy Spirit to reveal what you want them to know. We're grateful for our country. We ask you to bless it, especially those that walk by faith. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Don't know if you've seen one of the Samson and Delilah movies. I know there's at least two. I don't know that I've seen the more recent one. I think I've seen the one like this on the screen there, the 1949 one with Victor Mature. So when we get to the story of Samson and Delilah, most people are probably familiar with at least those names, whereas you get to Ehud and Eglon, you say, who? But I did find I guess I deleted it. An animated movie of Ehud and Eglon. I didn't expect to find anything, but Eglon and who?
What did you find?
An animated movie on Eglon and Ehud, which was in Judges chapter 3. So it may have been a Bible story kind of thing. I don't know. I didn't go and look at it much. Good morning. Now there was a name on the list of characters here that I did not expect to find. Where's the characters here? Angela Lansbury. She was acting in 1949. I looked up, she's like 95 or 96. I'm not going to start exactly in Judges to begin with. I thought I'd read something from Ellis Chafer. More and more I have gone back and listened to the MP3 files, and I put five copies of those MP3 files in the back on CDs, first come, first serve. If you're interested, they're available. If you didn't get one and they're all gone, let me know and I'll make some more. And I think I've got in here somewhere the list, the link to where they currently are. I found them somewhere. Unfortunately, two of them are missing. It may be that there were some topics on those two MP3 files that somebody didn't like. I won't go into that, but there's two lectures missing. But the rest of them are there. So if you realize that when Ellis Chafer wrote his theology and his books, he did not have anybody to reference as far as the spiritual life, the way we understand it, walking by faith. He said repeatedly that there wasn't anything for him, so he had to depend and develop this from experience and study of the Word of God. So here we have a pioneer in theology that pioneered in the spiritual life, something that's very dear to all of us, walking by faith. So I thought I'd read something from that. It's from his theology, but it's and some of the vocabulary in those days was different than it is today, so bear with me. But I thought that it emphasizes what we consider as far as dependence on the Holy Spirit, and he says that. The book of Judges deals a great deal with the errors of man, and we've seen that over and over again, so I thought I'd try and lighten things up a little bit. Let's get the positive. We've got the negative. As Herman says, the Treasury Department, when they're looking at counterfeit dollars, they're looking for the signs of something that's real. They're looking for this is true of the true dollar. This is true. This is not looking at what the mistakes are, but we're looking for those things that are true. So here's something that may lift your mood and provide focus to your spiritual life. The solution from the Christian perspective is from Ellis Chafer's Systematic Theology, Volume 6. As a preliminary note, let me observe that Ellis Chafer did not find anything written on dependence upon the Holy Spirit to draw upon for his books. As a result of his work, he mentions that he wanted to be a musician. That was his life goal. But as he said, God had other plans for him, and so he ended up preaching wonderful stories on all of those. And then he founded Dallas Theological Seminary, wrote his theology, and as a result of that, you have the Bible Church movement, RB Theme. And many of us have listened to RB Theme and have come out of that background. But it started with Ellis Chafer. Let me just read, starting, he's got a section on the fruits of the Spirit. That's what this is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, as in RB, self-control. This context, Galatians 5:16 through 25, follows naturally after a portion of the scripture, but recently considered, namely Romans 6:1 through 8:4, in which the apostle has laid out the foundation upon which all spiritual living and effective service is based. It is that aspect of Christ's death which is a judgment of the sin nature, and by which the freedom is secured for the Holy Spirit to pursue an unhindered operation within the Christian in spite of the active presence of the sin nature which is in the flesh. Since God in Christ has condemned sin in the flesh, the whole will of God may be fulfilled in us, but never by us. Romans 8, 3 and 4. That is, the Spirit is appointed to bring the whole will of God to realization in the believer's life, which experience could never be achieved when depending upon human ability. This end result, which is doing the whole will of God, is not accomplished in all Christians or by virtue of the fact that they are saved, but only in those among the saved who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. The contrast is between those Christians who depend upon their own resources, own human resources, which line of action is compatible with the character of, he has all, but it should be a law relationship to God, and those Christians who depend upon the power of the indwelling Spirit. One method represents the works of the flesh, or that which the law anticipates when it makes its appeal to human resources. The other method, since it contemplates the enablement of the Spirit, results in a realization of all that the Holy Spirit may do. That which follows in the context of Romans 8:4 is an important development of the contrast between the law principle and the faith principle. Then, too, as stated above, the determining walk by dependence upon the Holy Spirit, as announced in Romans 8:4, is taken up in Galatians 5:16-25 with a continuation of the same contrast between the works of the flesh and the inwrought works of the Holy Spirit. In the Galatians passage, the flesh and the spirit are declared to be wholly irreconcilable. The fact that the two cannot ever be reconciled is true without exception in every child of God, Galatians 5:17. And so long as he remains in this body and in this world, no believer has ever reached a place where he does not need to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. The most mature Christian must, if awake to the truth respecting himself, witness to the fact that the flesh with its affections and desires is present with him and will demonstrate its presence through the work of the flesh if not held in check by the superior power of the Spirit. Ideals of respectability may deter one from shocking disregard of society's demands, but the full inward victory over the flesh is gained only by the working of the Spirit in response to specific dependence upon him. Almost on that word specific, I almost want to put conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. Extended and appalling are the works of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such. But over against the works of the flesh is the fruit of the Spirit. And all those things, many of those things, we've seen in Judges. That's why this is the counterwork to that, the Holy Spirit. When walking by faith or in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, two results are secured. The works of the flesh shall not be fulfilled, and two, the fruit of the Spirit shall have its manifestation. Both the negative and the positive aspects of the spiritual life are guaranteed to those who thus depend upon the Holy Spirit. And we often say faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. Now, I put a link here to where I found the MP3 files for Ellis Chafer, and with the one caution that there's two files missing. If you go down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, because they're numbered, I think it's 11 and 12 are missing. The Samson and Delilah narrative is familiar to more people than many of the other narratives in the book of Judges. We've at least seen two movies that deal with that. It is kind of like a Romeo and Juliet story, except in this case, Juliet doesn't love Romeo and he's only driven by money. The text is full of ambiguous words that play into the irony and tragedy of this story. Also keep in mind that the different perspectives in this text. There are four perspectives represented in the text. I've got to slow down, Kit. I get excited and so I speak up and I go faster and faster and then I trip over my words and I got to slow down. So you've got the Philistines. They're going to go to Delilah and ask her to do something. And you have Delilah that's going to do it. And Samson, who thinks he's having fun with the Philistines, coming up with all the, "Oh, if you bind me with this, I'll be weak." "Oh, I'm not weak. Oh, wow, look at that." And then you have the author. Don't forget that we have the author and that sometimes the author is going to comment on what we've just seen or heard. Just so we're prepared, let's read that if you get your Bibles out, and we'll look at Judges chapter 16, so we get an overview of what we're going to partly cover today. Starting in verse 4, did I have... yes. I got my reading glasses and my computer glasses. "After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him, and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver, each.'" And my understanding is that there's five lords of the Philistines, so multiply that by five, and those are silver, and that's a lot of money. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. She doesn't hide it. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, and then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, oh, I hate that word, look, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. He said to her, if they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I shall be weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. For the men were lying in wait in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair with a web, and notice it's in there's a bracket here, so there's a textual issue. I'll get into that. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is. It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains. And he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson our enemy into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their god, or they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us. It so happened, when they were in high spirits, that they said, call for Samson, that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them, and made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may once be avenged of the Philistines for my eyes. Samson grasped the 2 pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, and the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might, so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. So we'll start with verse 4. After this it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And you got the little phrase there, after this it came about, so the Hebrew uses that sometimes to break up your narrative into little pieces. And this is the third time, or the third and final woman Samson is involved with, as far as the text is concerned. Some commentators suggest that there were many women. Well, the text doesn't say that. So we'll stick with just these three, because that's what the Bible's trying to tell us. I got three stories, and I want you to concentrate on just these three stories. Loved. That's what the text says. But what does love mean? Obviously, Delilah didn't love Samson. And last week we saw that probably this was an overwhelming emotion on Samson's part. It may not have been true love. I doubt it was right man, right woman. It just doesn't seem to fit there. So, the Valley of Sorek, and there's a lot of stuff hidden in place names, in people's names. Looking up here, there's a Jewish virtual library, and it says Sorek means choice vines, and the basic word apparently comes from red grapes. Well, guess what? Nazarites aren't supposed to even be near grapes. Not supposed to touch them, not supposed to eat them, not supposed to drink wine or even grape juice, like I said. Samson would get up in the morning and complain to his mother and father, "How come I can't have grape juice with my breakfast?" Well, you're a Nazarite, and that's why. And it wasn't his choice. God made him a Nazarite from the womb. It was not a vow that he took. It was imposed upon him for God's purpose. God was trying to bless him, and God tries to bless us often, and we just kind of, "I'm going to do my plan." Well, our plan doesn't always work right. And it didn't work out for Samson, but God used Samson anyhow to accomplish his tasks. This word love also sets up another contrast among the women. His unnamed wife was a Philistine who he should not have married. The text never says that he loves her, only that she looked good in his eyes. The prostitute was just one night stand for sex. It was wrong to have relations with her. Now he goes to the Valley of Red Grapes and falls in love with a woman. As we said before, there are three aspects of a sin nature on display. Legalism, what looks good in my eyes, my standard. Antinomianism, the prostitute. And now emotion, or maybe as theme says, emotional revolt. Delilah, the name can mean many things, and commentators have a field day trying. Well, it could mean this, it could mean that. The issue is that there are several Hebrew roots that could be. It could come from this root, or come from this root, or come from this root. The name suggests a Semitic influence, and that's another question people have: was she a Philistine or was she a Hebrew? You get commentators that go both ways. But if she has a name that is a Hebrew kind of name, you say, well, maybe she's a Hebrew. But if she's living in an area that belongs to the Philistines, well, so maybe she was a little of both. If Samson had gotten married to a Philistine woman, his children would have been Hebrew and Philistine. So maybe that was, maybe that, I'll cut the baby in half here. So it's, yeah, so we'll go next page on page, whatever that is, 5. So how Samson and Delilah met is not said. It's unimportant for our purpose, as I've said over and over again. There's lots and lots of questions, and I'm always full of questions, but a lot of my questions aren't answered because the Bible's trying to focus our attention on something. Her name could be derived from several different Hebrew roots, hence the great confusion over what her name means. Possible meanings range from with dangling curls, to bring low, flirtatious, to praise, to glorify. Her name may have the word for night embedded in her name. So that would be ironic if her name was night and Samson's name is sun. Sun and night, light and day. Of the three women in Samson narratives, this is the only one that's identified with a name. Some commentators are adamant that Samson was married to Delilah. But again, the text never says that. And we've got to stick with the text. What does it say? Some want to say she's a prostitute. The text doesn't say that either. The only part of the relationship that's important to this narrative is their conversation, their interaction. Verse 5. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So, interesting that they didn't just go to her, they went up to her. And you see that all through Judges, where someone will go down and someone will go up. And you've got mountains and hills and things throughout Israel. A lot of times people go up to Israel or up to Jerusalem because it's at the top of a mountain. So you get, but that also factors into some of the spiritual things from time to time. So how can they go up? If she's in the valley, how can they go up to her? Well, if they live, most of the Philistine big cities are along the coast, so they're probably at sea level. And so the Valley of Sorek is probably between two mountains, and so they've got to go up and then come down, and maybe it's not at sea level. So that explains that. But they went up to her. The lords. Now, this is not the Hebrew word Adonai. This is a word peculiar just to the Philistines. This word is perhaps a Philistine word brought into the Bible as their title, perhaps, for their three rulers. There are five lords of the Philistine cities. And there were five lords of the Philistines, and that's in Joshua 13:3. And that comes into play with just a extra piece of information, no extra charge, that David had five stones, and some people say, he had those in case he missed. No, he had one stone for each one of the lords of the Philistines. He wasn't planning on missing. He was planning on getting them all. 1,100 pieces of silver. Each one of them gives 1,100 pieces of silver. And without getting into the numeric details and calculating and inflation and all the other stuff, this was just an immense amount of money. It could have been, in one estimation, $25 million in our current currency. We don't know exactly, but the idea is it's a lot of money. And the Philistines were really, really, really wanting to get rid of Samson. They were tired of him. How do we do it? Well, money's no object. Whatever it costs, get rid of him. So they want to entice him. That entice can mean to trick or to fool. Well, that's exactly what happens. The Philistines know from previous encounters with Samson that he will not, on his own, tell what they want to know. However, they also know that he's got a weakness for women, especially Delilah. They've noticed that. The only other time this word, this particular word, is used in the book of Judges is in Judges 14:15, when the Philistines tell Samson's wife to entice him to give them the solution to the riddle. So that's their modus operandi. Trick him. That's the only, we know that we can't beat him. He's everybody he's gone against, whether it's one guy, 30 guys, 1,000 guys, he always wins. So tricking Samson is dangerous. And for some reason it came into my mind what is reputed by Ralph Waldo Emerson to have said, "When you strike at a king, you must kill him." Well, when I was at work, I heard it said, like, if you strike the king, make sure he doesn't get up. So that applies to Samson. If he gets up, you're dead. Afflict him. This is the intensive form. This can mean several things related to being poor, afflicted, weak, humbled. So this is one of those words that's a little bit ambiguous, but it plays into the text, or into the narrative. double entendre here. The Philistines want to bring Samson down before they kill him. They're going to blind him, then make him grind grain, woman's work, and then make him perform for them in the temple. God was using this to enforce humility on Samson. It was the only way he was going to learn God's grace, provision, and trusting God. Faith dependence on him. Samson was teachable, but only when he was totally humbled. Kind of like us. What was I going to say over here? So it's an enforced humility. The first perspective that we talked about, there's four perspectives in the narrative. The first is that of the Philistines. And we just saw that. The Philistines go to Delilah and say, this is what we want. So now we have Delilah's perspective. And the purpose here is that they capture, humiliate, and eventually destroy Samson. It's like some of those TV shows where, don't kill him. I want to make him suffer. Well, that's what the Philistines want to do with Samson. They want to make him suffer. Well, he will suffer. that reminds me of that. I keep bringing up that story. That little girl that says, "How do I grow fast in the Christian life?" And the pastor says, "Ask God for lots of suffering." What? Well, that'll get you there if you constantly depend on God. Delilah does not hide. Oh, Judges 6, verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Delilah does not hide the purpose of the information that she's wanting to get. But Samson's all in. I don't know that he was totally tricked. I think Samson is pretty smart. We know he likes to play with words. So he may say, I'm going to play with him. Yeah, they want to play? I'll play. So, we'll see that here. So in his arrogance, he's going to enjoy the game until it's no longer a winning strategy for him. As an aside, this kind of thinking is not unusual for people who are narcissists, being arrogant and full of themselves like Samson. Without going into too much detail, many serial killers taunt police with letters or clues that point to themselves. I just happened to find it on a website. The Zodiac Killer is an unidentified serial killer who murdered 5 known victims in Northern California between December 1968 and October 1969. The crimes frustrated detectives as the killer sent coded messages to the newspapers following each murder. And we've seen that over and over again on TV and even in the Law and Order shows, that you get these criminals and they feel so arrogant. Well, I'll tell him what I'm doing, and I'll tell him I'm going to do another one, or I'll do this or do that, and eventually it may lead to them getting caught. But that's people that are arrogant. They like to think they're smarter than everybody else and like to advertise it. So I think that's what Samson's doing here. I'm going to advertise how strong I am. So afflict you. Delilah repeats the Philistine desire. She just says exactly. She doesn't try and hide it. She just tells him. But maybe she understands that he likes to play the game. Here's the second perspective, Delilah. She's being paid to set Samson up for great suffering and death. She is aware of what they want to do. They said they want to afflict him. Then she repeats the word to Samson, to afflict you. Verse 7. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and like any other man. Here's the third perspective, Samson. If you haven't picked up on it yet, please understand that Samson's arrogant about his strength. I've already said that about 50 times. I'll probably say it more, 50 more times. Arrogance. Pride comes before a fall. In fights, he is 1,000 plus to 0. They haven't gotten any. So they know that they're going to lose if it's a man-to-man fight. It ain't going to work. He's never lost a fight. No one can beat him. When Delilah asks him how he may be bound, he may see this like some of the serial killers in America. They sent letters to various people taunting the authorities. So here, Samson is taunting the Philistines through his girlfriend. He makes up 3 different stories. He chose the vocabulary. And I think I missed that at first. They can buy me this and this. He chose those. It's his, okay, they want to play the game? I will pick the and I suspect... that each one of these has a meaning, just like the what is stronger than a lion? And the Philistines think there's nothing stronger than a lion. Well, Samson killed a lion, so he's smiling, saying, I'm stronger than a lion, in his arrogance. So he's making up stories here, or little scenarios, and he thinks he's going to just keep on winning. So here, Samson is taunting the Philistines through his girlfriend. He makes up three different stories. He chose the vocabulary. You have to realize that he's smart and likes to play with words. Unfortunately, he's also arrogant, and that will lead to his downfall. If they bind me, notice that he says they. He knows that the Philistines want to do this to him. But he is so confident that he can get out of any trap they set. He's all in their game. Cords means can mean several different words. Remnant, remainder, sinews, bowstrings, cords. I like the translation bowstrings instead of cords. It would indicate a military perspective, perhaps. Fresh cords. Fresh can mean moist, fresh, new. Samson helps us out here when he says they have not been dried. So they're moist or pliant, so we know that it's not just a piece of cord that's dry. If this is a sinew or a bowstring, then it is acquired from an animal. Sinews are tendons which connect muscles to bones. The tendons would appear to be single strands of tendons. If these were indeed bowstrings, as some translations have, then this has a military connotation. Is Samson connecting his life's tasking from God to this encounter with the Philistines? The few commentaries on the book of Judges gloss over the meaning of the three bindings that Samson chose. Samson is playing with the Philistines, and the author lets him do it as well. And I felt cheated when you go to a commentary and you tell me about Delilah's name and the Valley of Sorek, but when you talk about the cords and the just right over. It's called the Passover rule. Just keep on going. Nothing to see here, folks. Let us step back for a second and ask a question. Let us assume, based upon what we've already read in chapters 14 and 15, that Samson has a well-developed Hebrew vocabulary as well as a sense of humor that no one else seems to enjoy. Combine that with his arrogance and his challenge from the Philistines, and you have to guess that Samson is playing with his audience. He chose these methods of binding him. What did he mean by them? Is this a riddle that no commentator wants to engage with? Instead, all the commentators use the Passover rule. And I'll pray about that God will, okay, tell me, God, what does all this mean? You had it written down here. Any other man. I found that an interesting phrase in the Hebrew because it's one, the man. The Young's literal translation says, as one of the human race. It has the word for one. The word for man is Adam. It can mean Adam, the name, but more often refers to any man. It can mean perhaps another irony. Samson's old sin nature, inherited from Adam, is on display throughout this narrative. Apart from God, we're all weak and under the control of our sin natures. When Samson's hair is shaved off, he becomes like Adam outside of the garden. Another irony. Eve gave Adam to eat. Here, Delilah gets the secret, which leads to Samson's downfall. Verse 8. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. That's what it says. Verse 9. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. The Philistines had been reassured by Delilah that Samson had told a secret. So Delilah thinks he has tricked Samson while he has tricked Delilah and the Philistines. He snapped the bowstrings or cords easily. He is enjoying this game. The fourth perspective, the author. He chose the words as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. And sometimes we might miss that. We just see, okay, a comment. That's the author talking to us. But he chose different words. Why did he choose these words? Tow. I had to look that one up. I thought that was like a tow truck or something. But that's not what this is at all. This is a material that the yarn is made from. So this is the material before it's twisted into a string of yarn. Yesenia says it comes from a word meaning shaken out, like what is shaken out from flax to make the tow. In Isaiah 131, it's translated tinder, which is interesting because that's how it's used here in a sense. Play on words. It's both like yarn, but it's if it's near the fire, it's going to burn up like tinder for a double entendre. Perhaps tow was used as tinder in those days. I don't know. I can remember in survival training in the military where we had to make a fire. Luckily, they gave us a piece of something that we could make a spark with, but we had to have something that would catch fire very easily. So you'd have to go around and find little things that from plants and make a spark and okay. So if they were using yarn as tinder, I thought, well, that might work. It doesn't say that it was used for tinder in this passage. It just says it caught fire easily. The bowstrings or cords break like tinder near a flame. Poof. That's how he broke the chain, the cords. Poof. I'm out. Now there's another meaning of a word of the same consonants that's already been used in the Judges chapter 13. It can mean a male child. I thought, and again, you have these, the Hebrew allows for different roots to generate a word that looks like something from another root. It allows for some ambiguity and hence double entendre. So in Judges 13:5, the word that with the same consonants, for behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy, that's our word, shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Note, this is being said by the angel of the Lord, the second person of the Trinity. The text of Judges is the second author of the book of Judges. His strength was... I didn't say that right. Anyhow, the angel of the Lord is the one that gave him the promise. His strength was not discovered. Samson thought his strength came from his hair. So not even Samson discovered that it was God the Holy Spirit that gave him his strength. When his hair is finally shaved off, he loses his Nazarite status. The Holy Spirit removes his strength. And we see later on that the Lord left him. So there is a sad irony here. Samson will be the one burned, as it were. His eyes will be gouged out. He will be confined, humiliated, and he will finally die. But at the end, he depends upon God. He understands that his strength came from God, and he ends up in Hebrews chapter 11 as a faith hero. Verses 10 and 11. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. He said to her, if they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I will become weak and like any other man. Bind me tightly. This is what I've talked about before, the infinitive absolute. It's another way of emphasizing something in the Hebrew. You say the word essentially twice. Let's take a short detour to look at this word. It's used 10 times in one chapter, this chapter. This chapter is in part about the binding of Samson. In his arrogance, he plays with the Philistines, giving them different ways he could be bound. Yet the final use of this word in this chapter is about Samson actually being bound by the Philistines. So he's playing with them, oh, you can bind me this way, and then in the end, he actually is bound. Oops. This did not surprise God. He allowed it because it was the only way God was going to get Samson's attention. Remember that prayer. Whatever it takes. Well, that's what it took for Samson. There are two words that might join to provide a sadly ironic situation. The Philistines want to bind him so they can afflict him. From God's perspective, he allows Samson to be bound so that he will become humble. It's another meaning from that word, that Hebrew word to afflict. A humble person has been afflicted. We see this word first used for Samson in the Bible. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. That's our word for binding. It can also mean confinement. And he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness, God's loving kindness, chesed, to him, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. God was still in charge. New ropes. The word for ropes here comes from the Hebrew meaning twist. The ropes are formed by twisting individual strands together until a strong rope is formed. This is in contrast to the bowstrings previously mentioned that would have been single strands or at most a few strands twisted together. These new ropes would have looked much more impressive than the thin bowstrings. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Men. There's no word for men in this passage. It's just a participle for those lying in wait. Young's literal translation says, "The ambush is abiding in an inner chamber." In other words, it's understood that the men were there. It's just that that word for men is not there. It's emphasis on the ambush, the ambushers. Snap the ropes from his arms like a thread. Here again, the author is inserting his perspective by choice of words. And I had a desire to make a little table. The Philistines stay. Delilah says. Samson says. The author says. But I hadn't got there yet. Snapped. That's the same word that's used before. Samson does the same thing again. He snapped the bowstrings and he snapped the cords. And I suspect that Samson's having fun demonstrating his strength. Yet his strength came from the Holy Spirit. You can just see him. Pop! Oh, I didn't know I was that strong. Thread, that means thread. Again, the Philistines are waiting in another room to take him captive. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now, you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me now how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man." Now, I mentioned that you have the text that's in brackets. That's not in the Hebrew text. And there's a difference here between the Hebrew text and the Septuagint. The Septuagint has the longer version, and it makes more sense because the next verse uses a word from the stuff that's in the brackets, so it kind of needs to be there. So that's why it's in the text, but it's in brackets because it's not in the Masoretic text. It's in the Greek text, the Greek translation made before Christ. So, verse 14. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he woke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. So, I don't know about you, but for me, when I'm reading this, the culture, the text, I don't get a clear picture. Did she weave a fabric from his hair and then wrap him in it? I don't see anybody that explains that. I guess maybe it's a Passover rule. But she did something to his hair in the loom, and it was obviously something that bound him. But there seems to be a progression here. So we'll kind of go past that and with a question mark that maybe we'll come back and look at that. But there seems to be a progression here. The bowstrings were single strands of tendon, or at most a few twisted together. The rope, often made from hemp, would have had many strands twisted together. The loom was used to weave the many strands of his 7 locks of hair into fabric of sorts. So you go from a few strands to many strands to a whole bunch of strands. The bowstrings, if from tendons, were from animals. The rope, if from hemp, was from a plant. His hair was human. And when his hair was woven into a fabric, he's getting close to what is supposed to be his strength, his hair. So it's almost like he's being tempted. Oh, I'll do something with my hair. And I won't tell you right now that that's where my real strength is. But when he's finally bound, it will be none of these. It won't be animal. It won't be plant. It won't be human. It'll be bronze. It'll be refined in fire, like that first the thing that's the toe that's snapped like in fire, made into a thick thread, as in the case of a chain, which confines him, like the third thing. So it may be that here you've got Samson coming up with these hurdles, and then you have the author explaining how he got out, but he chose separate words that eventually play into he actually gets bound. And I won't. I think we're just about on time here. I don't know if there's any questions. Okay, let me go in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your word, that we can study it and understand it, apply it to our own lives. Thank you for the many Bible teachers, whether it was Ellis Chafer or Thiem or Herman, that have been faithful to the word and have helped us learn. We're so grateful, Father, for your provision for our lives. Help us to constantly depend on the Holy Spirit, walking in faith. We thank you for this day. We thank you for our country. We ask for blessings for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.